Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Hey, happy Daylight Savings Day. So glad you made it on time today. If anyone wanders in at 10, let's all laugh at them together, okay? I'm so glad you've come today. We're continuing a series this morning called I Know a Ghost, where we're talking about the Holy Spirit and what he does and who he is and how we walk with him in our real lives. This morning, we're talking about how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. So the fact is, before we talk about that, let's just acknowledge that our minds and our hearts are full of voices all the time. And that's not crazy, okay? So just for example, you are almost always talking to yourself, okay? You are almost always talking to yourself all throughout your day. You carry around in your heart and mind the voices of your family members, your coworkers, supervisors, people who haven't talked to you in years. You still carry around their voices in your hearts and in your minds. This week, the staff got together and had a lunch, and one of the questions on the table was, what do you do when you're stressed out or anxious? Well, I talk to myself. So if you ever see me walking around the building doing this, I'm stressed, and I'm talking to myself. I was riding with my family home to the farm this weekend, and my wife was driving so I could think and work, and at some point she just said, who are you talking to? Because a parent, and I didn't even know I was doing it, but I was doing this. She says, what is your problem today? So I don't think that, maybe that is crazy, but I don't think that's crazy. The fact is we're constantly talking. Our heads and our hearts are full of voices all of the time. And if you've ever been in counseling or therapy or anything like that, a huge part of the work in that room is helping you sort out the voices in your head. And all I'm suggesting today is that God also speaks. Yeah. God is always speaking. And if we will listen, we'll hear what he has to say. God teaches, God leads, he corrects us, he disciplines us, he declares things to us, he comforts us, he announces things. The voice of God is powerful, it is creative, it actually can give life and actually change things. In the Bible, the voice of God is full of majesty. And yet he speaks to the most ordinary people. He speaks to teenage girls and shepherds and tax collectors and kings and farmers and everybody in between. So the Spirit speaks, and he speaks to us personally. The universal testimony of the church for 2,000 years is that God speaks to us and leads us in a personal way. So what does that mean? And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. How do we know if it is God speaking to us, or if we're just talking to ourselves again, or if it's just something we ate the night before or something like that? So let's look at John chapter 14 together this morning to see what Jesus has to say about the Holy Spirit. If you turn John chapter 14 on your phone or in your Bibles, if you'd like to borrow a Bible, there's some under the chairs in front of you. And we're going to be on page 901 this morning. And oh, look, I'm already there. So while you're finding it, let me just set the table for you a little bit this morning. Here's what's going on in the story so far. Almost a quarter of John's gospel, five of the 21 chapters, are devoted to just the last few hours on the evening that Jesus is betrayed. So this is Jesus' last conversation with his disciples. If you have a red letter Bible, you know where the words of Jesus are in red, these chapters are just red, all the way through. Now, Judas has already left to betray Jesus, and now it's just he and his remaining 11 disciples, and he's telling his disciples that the time for him to leave has come. He's going to his Father, and he's going to prepare a place for the disciples, and the disciples are absolutely confused. And they're asking him, well, how are we going to find you? How will we know the way? Jesus says, don't worry, I am the way, as though that's not more confusing. And then he tells them that they're going to do even greater things than he's done because he's going to send someone else. He's going to send this other person called the Helper. And that's where we pick up in chapter 14, verse 15. Here's what Jesus says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the whole world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, class, the most repeated theme of the verses we've just read is, can anyone guess? Jesus' words, his commandments, and the things he has said, his teaching. By my count, I see 9 times that Jesus talks about what he said, his words, or his commandments, or something like that. For example, verses 15 and 21, he says, whoever loves me will keep my what? Commandments, words, something like that. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, verse 23. And then in verse 24, he goes on to say that the word we hear from Jesus isn't just his, but it's the word of the Father as well. In other words, the word of the Father and the word of Jesus are one and the same. God's word is his word. Everything God has ever said is Jesus' word. That means that Genesis is Jesus' word, and Leviticus, and it's all there. And then in verse 25, Jesus says this, These things I've said to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything I've said to you. So this is really, really important. If you want to know what the Spirit is saying, part of his work is to remind us what Jesus has already said. You see, it's right there. Part of the work of the Spirit is to bring to mind or illuminate, shed light on, apply, help us understand stuff that Jesus has already said. So if one of the voices in your head is contradicting something Jesus has said, it's not the Spirit. Everybody got that? If the voice in your head is contradicting something Jesus has said, it's not the Spirit, it's something you ate, or you're talking to yourself again, okay? Jesus says here in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. There's a couple of ways to say another in Greek. One is hetero, which means someone different. This word is the Greek word allos, which means just like the other one. In other words, Jesus is saying the Father's going to send you another helper just like the one you already have. Well, who's the one they already have? It's Jesus. Jesus is already helping them, already speaking to them, and the Spirit is exactly like him. The Spirit is going to do and say exactly the things that Jesus does and says. So look at verse 17. That's why he can say in verse 17, you already know him. Present tense. You already know the Spirit because he dwells with you. In other words, I'm right here. And then he says, in the future, and will dwell and will be in you in the future. Jesus says in the next verse, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Well, goodness gracious, what's it going to be? Is the helper going to come to me? Is Jesus going to come to me? Later in a few verses, he says, the Father's going to come to you. What's it going to be? Well, the answer is, of course, yes, all of the above. The Spirit is God dwelling in us. And when he speaks, he brings to light what Jesus has said. And there's more. It's not just what Jesus has said, but the Spirit brings to mind everything about him. Look at verse 21. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and manifest myself to him. I'm going to manifest myself to this person. What on earth does that mean? It just means that the Spirit is going to reveal Jesus in a personal way. So you may know the facts about Jesus, how he was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, taught, did miracles, was crucified and raised on the third day. Those are facts. That's information about Jesus. And you can know all that and not actually know him. So I could tell you all about my wife, Darcy. 5'7", brown hair, beautiful, green eyes, left-handed. She has the most beautiful left-handed layup I've ever seen in my life. I'll tell you a whole story about that sometime. Loves volleyball. Valedictorian. Oh, she's super smart. And you begin to get a picture in your mind of who Darcy is, but until you have known her, it's just a totally different game, right? To live with someone, to go to Bible study with someone, to walk next to someone is totally different. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you love me, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to show myself to you in a personal way. I'm going to come to life to you so that it's not just a set of facts anymore, but a personal relationship. The Spirit doesn't just illuminate what Jesus has said, but everything about him, what he's like, what he feels, what he loves, what he hates, the whole story of who Jesus is and what he's done, the Spirit is going to bring to life. Here's just an example. So I deal with cynicism. Any other cynics in the room? Don't raise your hand. Nobody cares. I can be a cynical person, and it's an election year, and I'm profoundly cynical. So I've been wrestling this week with, well, how does what I'm teaching about address my major issue in life right now, which is that I think the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and it's just, there's nothing you can do about it. Well, the Spirit comes along and reminds me, not just of what Jesus has said, which is rejoice always. Again, I will say to you, rejoice. It's Philippians 4. But it comes along and it reminds me of what Jesus is like. Has anyone ever had more reason to be cynical than Jesus of Nazareth? Is there anyone who understands human nature better than he does? Is there anyone who understands how fallen the world is more than Jesus does? No. And yet he's never cynical. There's no one more hopeful in the Bible than Jesus of Nazareth. Even as he goes to his death, he's experiencing many emotions, but cynicism is never one of them. Still hope. So I know the command, rejoice. Sure. But when I see Jesus, when I'm reminded of who he is and what he's done and how could he do that, I say to myself, how can I be cynical in light of the easy things I'm experiencing when Jesus was full of hope in the midst of what he went through? When the Spirit speaks, what he wants to talk about is Jesus. Now, if you were to pick up 5 different translations of the Bible, English translations, and look at verse 16, you will probably find like 5 different titles used for the Holy Spirit. So some English translations call him the helper, as that's what we have here. But others call him the counselor, the advocate, the intercessor, the comforter. I mean, it just goes on and on. Anytime you have that, anytime you see English translators wrestling to find an English equivalent of a Greek word, it means that we're talking about a word that is so rich and deep in its meaning that we are getting stuck trying to find a word-for-word comparison. So when we use the word helper or counselor, for example, we're not talking about a camp counselor or a marriage counselor. What the idea here actually is that the Spirit of God is a legal counsel. He's a lawyer. The Spirit of God is a legal advocate for us. But it's not quite like a lawyer. So there's a hard edge to the Spirit of God and a really soft edge. So the Spirit of God stands not just in front of us, but alongside of us. The Spirit is fiercely loyal to us. If you hire a lawyer, even if you're a total dirtbag, they have to speak up for you. Did you know that? The Spirit of God is fiercely loyal to us. He is for you in the strongest possible sense of that word, and he goes to trial to argue your case. He defends you before the bar of justice. When the law or your conscience or whatever condemns you, the Spirit stands up and says, no. This person is a child of God.
That's good.
He argues at your side like the most ardent lawyer in the world, but sometimes he argues with you as the most ardent lover in the world. He loves you. He calls you his own. He sympathizes with your weakness, and he empowers you to change at the same time. And it's really hard to find a word for that in English. So we have all these voices in our heads, some that tell us the truth, some that are not telling us the truth, all kinds of temptations speak into our hearts. So money begins to speak to us. Oh, if you just had a lake home, and beauty begins to speak. Oh, if you were just looked a little better. Oh, if you just had a boyfriend. Oh, if you just. And the Spirit stands up and begins to speak. And he says, no. And he speaks to you about Jesus. He talks to you about blood shed on the cross for you. He begins to talk to you about grace poured out over you, of resurrection power that is at work in you. He begins to talk to you about the hope of glory, the coming kingdom, the real presence of Jesus. He just speaks. He speaks to your fear, your worry, your temptation. He comforts you. He convicts you, he challenges you, but most of all, when the Spirit speaks, he is going to tell you about Jesus over and over again. The Spirit will bring to mind the story of others like you, ordinary people like David and Abraham and Ruth and Sarah, people who have faced harder things than you have, and learn to walk with God. People who have been in deeper than you have and learn to trust in God. That is how the Spirit speaks. 1 John chapter 3 puts it this way. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. The Spirit who dwells in us is greater than your heart, and he'll begin to speak to you. Romans chapter 8 says this. We have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, and it's by him that we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's how the Spirit speaks. The Spirit is God in us, bringing the gospel to life in our hearts and making Jesus real, making his word come to life in our hearts. I was talking with a friend this week who's the same age that I am. And he began describing to me, you know, all the classic symptoms of a midlife crisis. And I am so there. I am in the midst of my midlife crisis as I look at 40 around the corner. And we were just whining, as midlife crisis people do. And in our time, of course, we always open the Bible because that's what good Christians do. And that, and we just, you know, this the Bible reading plan had us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you go home and read it today, it's all about the end of the world. It's about coronavirus. God says that Jesus is coming back. And he's going to win. And you're going to be fine. Stop whining. Pull it together. That's all in the Greek. Trust me, I'm a professional. But it talks about Jesus, and it says, right in there, it says, encourage one another with these things. This is good news. Tell it to each other. This is meant for midlife crisis funkiness. So encourage each other with these words. Now, we both know that. He's a leader in the church. I'm a leader in the church. You know, we've read this before. But what we need is for those facts to come to life in us. To spring up and be real and new and to speak to our hearts and to change the way we deal with 40 or 50 or whatever you're in. That is what the Spirit does. It takes the word of Jesus and breathes life into it. And it begins to speak in a way that changes us. So what we should have done at the table on what Tuesday morning is to say, Lord, make this real to our hearts. Rescue us from ourselves and make this alive to us. I'll give you just another example. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, just as an example, says, husbands should honor their wives and live with them in an understanding way. Just as an example, okay? So every husband in the room this morning, that's the word of God. Okay, that's not an optional activity. You don't get to read 1 Peter 3 and say, I don't want to do that. No. Peter hasn't met my wife. Okay? Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commands, okay? So if you come to that scripture, you read it, husbands, you must honor your wives and live with them in an understanding way. You say, I'm not going to do that. You may not be a Christian, okay? Can we just be real clear about that? So you read it, okay? That's what I need to do. You don't need to pray about that. Okay, no husband in the room needs to go home today and say, God, do I have to honor my wife? He's going to be like, seriously? Yes, I just told you. The issue is, How? Jesus, have you met my wife? He's going to say, yeah, actually, we go way back. Well, how am I supposed to honor her? You know, sometimes she just talks to me in this way or whatever, and that just drives me crazy. And he's going to say, you know what? You are exactly the same way. Let me tell you how I love you. You know, I mean, so the Spirit of God comes alongside his word, and he says, let me show you. And he'll bring other men into your life. Say, brother, hey, your wife's kind of like my wife. You guys like each other. How? How are you doing that? Maybe he'll bring you to the right book, the right conversation. When you find yourself standing before Jesus' word saying, I don't understand, all you need to do, you just come to the Lord and you say, okay, I hear it. I want to follow you. I need help. I think God just loves that prayer. And I can tell you again and again and again, I found myself where God just brings the right conversation. He brings the right person. He brings the right book. I mean, something comes to mind where he begins to personally teach and lead and change. If you're here this morning and you have an enemy, Romans 12, verse 14 says you have to love your enemy. Well, how? What if I really don't like him? How did you do it? How did you love your enemies? And the Spirit of God loves to speak to that. I think when we think about God speaking to us, it's most often in the context of I'm trying to make a decision and I want to know what God's will is, right? Okay, so if you're 16, 17 years old, or you're facing a major life transition of some kind, you're asking yourself, well, how do I know what I should be doing? I'll tell you right now, okay? So you're not going to come to the Bible. There's not going to be any place 16-year-olds, where you're going to open the Bible one day and it's going to say, go to Stout. First of all, because God would never send someone to Stout. Right? Amen? Just kidding. You're not going to find that. Okay? What are you going to find, though, 17-year-olds? You are going to find all kinds of information about what kind of person you should be no matter what you do after you graduate. The Bible is going to be loaded with all kinds of information about God's vision for who you will be, even if it's not crystal clear about where you're going to be being that. Does that make sense? And then there are going to be promises like this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and what? He will direct your paths. He will get you where you need to. Isn't that a great promise, 17-year-olds? You don't care, you're sleeping, whatever, your parents. The Bible says if you will trust God, he will get you where you need to go. This would be a fun activity, kids. Find 50 adults, ask them what their major was, and then ask them if they're actually using that. I bet it'll be around 10 or 12%, okay? I promise you in 25 years, you won't care what you probably won't care what your major was. But it will matter tremendously who you've become. If you know how to be a good husband, a good wife, a good parent. That's what God cares about. My wife was reminding me recently, it's not the decision that God cares about most, it's the decision maker. That is what God is most concerned about, and he will get you where you need to go. Last thing, then we're done. One of my favorite parts of the conversation that we just read is this, right in the middle, Judas asks this question in verse 22. He says, because Jesus has just said, if you love me, I'm going to manifest myself to you. And Judas asks the obvious question, why don't you do that for the whole world? Why don't you manifest yourself to the whole world? Another way we might ask that is, why is Christianity so exclusive? What's the big secret? Is God playing games with people? If you're 17 and you're trying to figure out the rest of your life, you may feel like God is playing games with you. Why is he playing games with you? What is Jesus' response? Look at it. What is his response? Anyone. Anyone. Anyone who loves me will keep my word, and my Father and I will come to him and make our home with him. Anyone. It doesn't matter who you are. He is not playing games with you. God is not messing with you, I promise. Anyone. If you want to hear the voice of God, if you want to be led by him, if you want to know him, if you want the direction of your life to be blessed by God, love Jesus. Anyone who loves him, he will come to him. He says it. This is the second most repeated theme. He says it 8 times. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my Father and I will come and make our home with you. This is not rocket science. You don't need degrees in religion to understand the will of God. Anyone who loves me, the Spirit comes and speaks to and walks with anyone who loves Jesus and will keep his word. Keep his word is just another way of saying anyone who will follow him. It doesn't mean perfectly. Okay, this doesn't mean, he's not saying the Spirit is only for those who obey perfectly, and every time that you fail, you lose the Spirit. That is not what this means. It means the Spirit comes to and speaks with and will bring to life the word of Jesus to anyone who's saying, I do love Jesus, and all I want is to follow him. So that's the question today. I'll say, especially if you're 16 or 17. The question is not private school or public school, get a job, join the army. Those are all secondary. You have to answer this question. Do I love Jesus? And will I follow him wherever he asks me to go? Because if you do, the promises Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he'll give you a helper. Isn't that great news? Yeah. And all he's asking is, do you love me? Do you love me? I have to add, if you don't, I mean, honestly, if you don't want Jesus, you won't hear. I didn't say that God won't speak to you, okay? God is always speaking. But in the end, if you just really don't want him, you won't hear. You won't have the ears to hear. But if what you want is Jesus, if you love him, he promises, I'll ask the Father, and he'll send another helper. I'll invite the worship team to come on up, and let me just pray for us. Let me add this. If you're here this morning and you know you don't love Jesus and you want to, tell him. If you're here this morning and you've seen what John 14 says and you're saying to yourself, I know that I should want to love Jesus, tell him. He's not playing games with you. He's not messing with you. I mean, haven't you, in your marriage, in your friendships, haven't you ever said to yourself, I know I should love my wife, I just don't right now. I mean, haven't you ever been there? Don't raise your hand, but I know you have. You know in your heart, I want to love Jesus. I don't know how. I don't know what it means. Ask him right now while I pray, okay? That's what I want you to do. Jesus, make us people who love you, who see you, and who want to follow you with all that we are. Make Faith Community Church a place that is known for its love for your son. Thank you for what he has done for us. We thank you for his cross. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins in his name and for the hope of resurrection in him. Make what he has done and who he has come to life in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen.